Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke. Gospel according to Luke, chapter 7, and we'll begin at verse 36. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And when he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loveth much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Is this not a lovely story? We always like those stories where someone gets saved. But before we get too sentimental about this story of this woman who became the center of attention at this party in the Pharisee's house, let's not forget the essential question. The essential questions, what did God say? What did God say in this story? And what doctrines did the Lord Jesus teach us here? Let's begin with the historical details. That's easy. Simon the Pharisee invited Jesus that he would eat with him. And there's no indication that Simon wanted to set a trap for the Lord Jesus. Jesus was not the only one invited. There were more people invited to this dinner. The Bible does not disclose who they were. But we can see from this invitation that Simon was a little bolder than this other Pharisee that we know. You know, Nicodemus? Nicodemus also was a Pharisee, and he came by night, quietly, so that nobody could see him. But in this passage, Luke 7:36-50, this was at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And Jesus was already getting a name for being a wise teacher. And both Nicodemus and Simon wanted to talk to Jesus for the same reasons. They wanted to be taught by him. And so they looked up to him as a great teacher.
You notice
Jesus addressed Simon as Simon, whereas Simon addressed Jesus as Master, which in the Greek text actually says teacher. Now this was a great honor for Jesus. In the nation of Israel, the Pharisees, you know, a Pharisee is a doctor in the law. They were the conservative scholars. They had studied a long time before they became a Pharisee. In today's society, you would call them doctor so-and-so. And now, why did Simon invite Jesus for dinner? This Pharisee invited Jesus that he would eat with him and have opportunity that they would communicate some spiritual food with each other, and that Simon may get to know Jesus a little bit better, whether he was a fake or whether he was a real prophet. Now, while all the guests entered the house of Simon the Pharisee, there was among them an uninvited guest. An uninvited guest. Now, and you know what she did. She anointed Jesus. But we should not confuse this event with the anointing of Jesus that we find in the other three narrative gospels. Because here in Luke 7, the anointing takes place in the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And in the other three gospels, the anointing takes place in the last week before Jesus goes to the cross. Now, so that anointing in the last week was the second time that Jesus was anointed by a woman. But this woman here in Luke chapter 7 was a woman of ill repute. And usually in the New Testament we read about a woman who is a sinner, it is meant that she is a harlot. A harlot is someone who sold out her body to sin. Publicans and harlots. Publicans were the tax collectors. Publicans and harlots were usually grouped together. They were grouped together as the outcasts of society. There is no indication that Jesus had met this woman before. But Simon the Pharisee knew her. How did he know her? Well, that remains an open question. And what did this woman come for? She came to meet Jesus. She came to anoint Jesus' feet. That's why she brought this alabaster jar, this precious ointment that she brought along. So that was the primary reason why she came. She did not intentionally come to weep. Why did she come to anoint the feet of Jesus? Was this woman already saved? Well, in our English translation, it doesn't tell us that. But you know, in verse 37, where it says, which was a sinner, the verb in the Greek text is in the imperfect tense, which means that her lifestyle was not a thing of the past. So most likely she was not saved yet. So there was a harlot among the small crowd that went into the house of Simon the Pharisee. What a most unlikely place to meet Jesus. What was drawing her to this place? Well, she heard that Jesus was going to be there in that house. And she wanted to meet Jesus, even if it meant that she would meet Jesus in the house of a Pharisee. And perhaps she had heard about him, because we read in verse 34, just a couple verses earlier, we read, behold, a friend of publicans and sinners. And why was she drawn so irresistibly to meet Jesus? Well, the Bible tells us why she was drawn so irresistibly. to meet the Lord Jesus. In the Gospel according to John, chapter 6, and I would like you to turn to John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6, verse 37. John 6, 37. Jesus says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." Yeah? "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Jesus was speaking to a crowd of people, a crowd who were following him, and paraphrased, he said, only those whom the Father has given to Jesus shall come to Jesus in a God-glorifying way. All others who are not drawn by the Father, they will fall away, because they're not following Jesus for his terms. They're following Jesus for their own selfish reason. And you know, very soon after the Lord Jesus said these words, indeed, this large crowd reduced to a very, very small group. And just in case you did not understand what Jesus said, he repeated again in verse 44. He said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So Jesus says, these are the only ones who can come to me if the Father draw him. All those others who claim that they have made a decision for Jesus out of their own free will, and all others who claim that they have accepted the Lord Jesus out of their own free will, and all others who claim that they have decided to believe on the Lord Jesus, they all claim that they are following Jesus, but they do that on their own agenda. They do not know these words in John chapter 6, or they cannot believe these words in John chapter 6. They can't believe that Jesus said this. These words seem to come from another planet, from another Jesus. And that is indeed true. Another Jesus. They do not know my Jesus. They do not know my Jesus, who is the sovereign, omnipotent, almighty God, who will not share his glory with another human being. And just in case you still did not understand what Jesus said, he repeats it again in verse 65. John 6, 65. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father." Now, look at it in perspective. It is impossible for sinful man who is in willful rebellion against God and who refuses to put himself under the authority of the Bible as the spoken word of God to come to Jesus, who is the Word incarnate, and to believe that this Jesus hands out salvation as a free gift. As a free gift. It is impossible for them to believe that. That is why the Father must personally choose those to whom he will send his Holy Spirit to make them born again. And only then will they believe it, and will they follow Jesus. Now we understand why this woman was drawn so irresistibly to this most unlikely place to meet Jesus. It was the Father who was drawing her. In the eyes of man, She had no chance to be saved. And actually, they are right. She had no chance to be saved, and neither has anyone else of you and me any chance to be saved, because none of the human race wants anything to do with the salvation plan that God has. But with God, all things are possible. The Father drew her to the place where Jesus was, and God, the Holy Spirit, gave her a repentant heart right there on the spot. According to the custom of the Jews in those days, Jesus was reclining on one of the couches. They did not sit down to eat, but he reclined on a couch to eat. And she was standing at Jesus' feet. Jesus looked at her, and she began to think of all her sins, and they pierced her heart. And the tears of sorrow began to pour out of her eyes. And before she knew it, her tears fell on Jesus' feet. And quickly she stooped to dry off those tears with the only towel that she had, her long hair. If she had come for such a purpose to weep, she would have brought a towel along, you know. But those tears did not come voluntarily. They came involuntarily. Those tears do not come at will, especially in a situation like this. So her tears fell on the feet of Jesus, and more tears fell on the feet of Jesus, and she kept wiping them with her hair and kept kissing Jesus' feet as if she was asking him to forgive her for fouling his feet with her tears. And her entire soul went out to him, and she tenderly kissed his feet and wiped them clean with her hair. And she began to pour the anointing oil from the alabaster box of ointment that she had brought along. The alabaster box of ointment was a very, very precious gift. In the Gospel according to Mark, and we don't turn there, but it is mentioned that such an alabaster box of ointment was valued at 300 denarii, which was equivalent to 300 man days of work, roughly 1 year's salary. So whatever your annual income is, substitute that. Put that in. That was the value of that ointment. And what prompted all this? Why did she do this? Jesus, who knew her heart, tells us that it was much love for Jesus that made her do this. Perhaps she had heard Jesus speak before while she was in a crowd of publicans and sinners who so frequently were drawn to him. And perhaps she heard from his lips some of those wonderful words such as never man spake. And now that she is at Jesus' feet, she could no longer keep her feelings to herself. Only Jesus knew why that was. Only Jesus knew that he had come to seek and to save that which was lost. Only Jesus could understand what was going on in her. And because Jesus knew that the Father had been drawing her to him. And Jesus expected her this day, because Jesus knew her from way before the foundation of the world. And Jesus knew the day and the hour when she would be saved. It is true, she had much love for Jesus. But how did that love come? The Bible says, Jesus loved her before she loved him. And We read, for example, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, God says, "Herein is love." In other words, he says, "Herein love is defined, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And when you read that word propitiation, that is a compound word that has been derived from provision for pity. So the translators invented that word provision for pity, and they made it propitiation. Or in other places it is translated mercy seat. So if you are in 1 John 4 verse 19, it says it again. We love him because he first loved us. And now I would like you to turn back to Luke chapter 7. And there we see the woman's love. We know the woman's love was more precious to Jesus than Simon's feast. But now the time had come to draw her into the kingdom. And the woman who was a sinner, she became a saint. Now why had Jesus allowed her to live in sin and misery for so long? We don't know. Only God knows the precise answer to that question. But how differently did Simon the Pharisee look at this event? He saw the woman only as the scum of society, and his opinion of Jesus dropped a step lower on the Simon scale of decency. Jesus should not have permitted such a thing to be done to him by such a harlot. She is a sinner. And Simon thinks within himself, this is conclusive evidence that Jesus is not a prophet. And Jesus knew what Simon was thinking, and for the benefit of Simon, and for our benefit, Jesus began to explain in a parable the need for salvation and the nature of that salvation. And so first Jesus tells us the parable of the two debtors. These are just three verses. And when Jesus told the parable of the two debtors, what he did not have in view is that these two debtors were representing Simon and the woman. Don't interpret that parable that way. Jesus was teaching Simon basic principles of salvation. Now let's read those verses again. In Luke 7, 41 through 43. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And now let's look at this mini parable that Jesus tells us here. He says, there was a certain creditor. And of course, you understand, this creditor represents God himself. And Jesus chose his metaphors for a reason. Yeah? Why did he choose God as a creditor? First of all, a creditor is one who is benevolent and trustworthy. And God is trustworthy. And God will not deceive us. But the creditor also sets his rules, which we are to follow. Number two, a creditor is one who is independently wealthy. His resources are sufficient for all your needs. And you're then you remember that the Bible says, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And number three, a creditor is one who looks for some return of his investment. God gave His very best. He gave His only begotten Son. What do we give Him? Do we return Him evil for good? God says there will be a day of reckoning, a day to settle the accounts. So God is represented as a creditor here, and that's the basis of this parable. This creditor had only two debtors, and they were helpless bankrupts. The amounts they owed were not excessive. One owed 500 denarii and the other owed 50 denarii. And 500 denarii is almost 2 man-years of salary, and 50 denarii is 2 months of salary. And by today's standards, these are not excessive debts. But you can see that these debts are only symbolic, because these debts are a mere pittance compared to the debt that we owe God. So therefore, this parable only serves to establish the principle that God is establishing is in verse 43. Only for that purpose. But it is not to give us an estimate of the debt that we owe. But there is something significant in the fact that this creditor had only two debtors. If it has any spiritual significance, the number two is pointing at the church. You know, like Jesus sent us out two by two. And so, in other words, these two debtors are representing two groups of people in the church. And the Lord Jesus said they had nothing to pay. They were bankrupt, just like we all stand bankrupt before God. We are unable to pay. We are unable to pay what we owe. God says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And then Jesus said, "He frankly forgave them both." Or literally, the Greek text says, "He freely forgave them both." Freely. The small sinners and the great sinners were all freely forgiven. Therefore, which of them will love him most? And now comes the principle of verse 43. And Simon answered, "I suppose, to whom he freely forgave the most." And you know, Simon almost had it right. Simon was thinking, like so many theologians are thinking, that the small creditor represented Simon, and the large creditor represented the woman, who was a harlot. And that Jesus had both forgiven all their guilt. But that is not so. Did Simon love Christ less than the woman? How much less? Look at the record, Simon. And we read in verse 44. "And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment." And look at the record, Simon. You did nothing to show your love for me. How much less do you love me? What's the evidence? It is zero. You have not even anointed my head with a little inexpensive olive oil. But she has anointed my feet with the precious ointment. And now we come to verse 47 and read verse 47 carefully. Jesus was still speaking to Simon when he said, "Wherefore I say unto thee, Simon, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." When Jesus said, "Wherefore," he does not mean, because she did all this, therefore are her sins forgiven. That conclusion would clash with everything else that we read in the Bible. But paraphrased, Jesus said, "Wherefore I say unto thee, Simon, look at this woman. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And look at the evidence. She loves me much." Her love was not the cause, but the proof of her forgiveness. Her love was not the cause, but the proof of her forgiveness. And this conclusion is also evident from the structure of this parable. And then the Lord Jesus laid down this awesome principle: to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now, this is a message not just to Simon, but to all of us. If we have a wrong concept of sin, that leads to a wrong concept of our guiltiness before God, and to a mistaken notion of the nature of God's provision for sin, the atonement of the Lord Jesus. And it leads to a wrong concept of God Himself. Can any of us say that He is forgiven little? And the answer is no. Breaking even one commandment makes us guilty of all of them. And if we say that we love the Lord Jesus Christ, then where is the evidence of that love? Can we examine ourselves and search our lives for that evidence? And you might say, that's works. And does God want to see works in our lives after we have become saved? And that is right. The Lord Jesus explains to us here in a few words what the nature of our salvation is, as well as the nature of our sanctification after we had become saved. This woman demonstrated what James said in James 2, "Even so faith, if it had not works, is dead, being alone." Being alone. If someone says that he is saved, but the evidence of it is of his salvation is lacking in his life, then he is deceiving himself, and most likely he was never saved. Simon the Pharisee accused this woman of being a great sinner. He considered himself to be just a small sinner. And that's why the Lord Jesus gave him this parable. And the Lord Jesus was really being very polite in putting Simon in his place. And then Jesus said to the woman, "Thy faith, the faith of thee having saved thee, go in peace." And where do you read that in your Bible? In your Bible, you read it differently. The King James Version says, "Thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace." Now, I said it differently. And what's the big deal? Well, the way it stands in the King James Version, it appears as if she had mustered up enough faith to make it saving faith so that her faith had saved her. And you know, this cannot be true, because we are not saved by our faith. A little baby in the womb can be saved. or an imbecile can be saved, and they have not much faith to speak of. But the Bible says we are saved by the grace of God alone, not by our faith, because our faith is a work. And that is a surprise to many, that our faith is a work, but the Bible clearly says that our faith is a work. For example, if I read to you from 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, God says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. So our faith is a work, and on the other hand, God insists that our salvation is not of works. God says in Ephesians 2, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we have those two pieces of the puzzle, and then comes in Luke 7, verse 50, we read, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. Now that's a puzzle, but if we look at the Greek text now, what exactly is God saying here? In the original Greek text, the Textus Receptus, the word hath saved is actually one Greek verb, which is in the past perfect tense, so that it is more correct to translate this sentence by the faith of thee having saved thee, go in peace. And so Jesus refers to an action that has occurred in the past. The real question is, whose faith is Jesus referring to? Not the woman's faith, because that was a work, but Christ's faith. And if you have another version than the King James Version, you haven't heard of Christ's faith. But that's what it actually says in the original Greek. The faith that Christ had when he was confronted with the equivalent of an eternity in hell for those whom he came to save, that faith is Christ's faith that has provided for our salvation. And that's why we read, for example, in Galatians 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You see, and there are many other verses to prove that it is the faith of Christ. The faith we live by is the faith of Christ. It is not our own faith. It is his faith. Therefore, Jesus said to the woman, the faith of thee having saved thee, go in peace. In other words, he said to the woman, the Christ of thee having saved thee, go in peace. Right then and there, this woman became saved. And did you notice? It was an unnamed woman. This was an unnamed woman. And that's very important. Usually, when a person is not named in the Bible, God intentionally does that to paint a historical parable, so that this unnamed person is representing a certain group of people. This unnamed person, we can deduce it from what is presented here, this unnamed woman represents any person who is being drawn by the Father and is going to be saved. And she is going to be the bride of Christ. Look at this woman. She wept for the many sins that she had committed. She humbled herself to the uttermost. She was putting everything she had at Jesus' feet. She held nothing back. And she did it with a broken heart. This was not her own doing. It was the Father who was drawing her. Now, she was a great sinner. I used to think of myself that I was a little sinner. Because I never committed any gross sins. I obeyed those who were in authority over me. I smoked just a little. I drank just a little. And rarely used foul language. But if I think about my past, honestly, I never was given the opportunity to lead a sordid lifestyle. There was no femme fatale in my life. And there were no real wicked friends in my life. And so my life went on like a whisper. And I thought I was a self-made man. But the Lord taught me differently. He showed me my sinful secret thoughts and my discontentment with many things and my pride that I was better than someone else. And slowly but surely I came to realize that I was a big sinner who was forgiven much. And we have seen in this passage in Luke 7 that the Lord Jesus came for big sinners, not for little sinners. He also demonstrated that by being a friend of publicans and sinners. Therefore, if the Lord Jesus came also for me, then I must have been a big sinner. I'm still a sinner, saved by grace, and I know I love him more and more as the days go by. Now, your experiences may not be the same as mine, but the big question for you is, are you forgiven much? And do you love him much? Or do you still find it hard to believe that he loves you so much that all those ugly sins have been blotted out and are remembered no more? What would it take for you to believe that? Well, it would be so difficult, it takes an act of God. But remember that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And therefore, as long as you're reading your Bible, there is hope. When you stop reading your Bible, then you stop communicating with your Heavenly Father, and you become like Simon the Pharisee, who knew it all. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for us. What more could he give? He gave his life. What do you have to give him? Does he expect you to give him your life out of gratitude? And the answer is, oh yes, indeed. What you give him out of your gratitude is actually the evidence of your relationship to him. And when we go through this historical event, that is actually a historical parable, we can see what are the blessed results. When Jesus said to Simon, "Seest thou this woman?" I am sure that her heart was jumping up and down for joy. She was receiving Jesus' approval. And Jesus' words were to her like music from heaven. And when Jesus said to her, "Thy sins are forgiven," she could hardly believe her ears. Her sins were as scarlet, and now they were made white as snow. What an encouragement for the wicked to forsake their ways is found in his abundant pardon. And then Jesus again assured her, "Thy faith hath saved thee." His grace hath saved her. Now she was free from the tyranny of the power of sin. She was now freed from the very love of sin. It was not her tears, that saved her. It was not her kisses that saved her. It was not her precious ointment that saved her. It was his free pardoning grace that saved her. And last of all, he said, go in peace. She was commissioned to go and publish the gospel of peace, because now she was a child of God and an ambassador of the Prince of Peace. And what a beautiful ending. We all always like these stories. They're not always like that in the Bible, but it is here. And we'd like you to take it to heart. Let's pray. O merciful God and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for this beautiful story of this harlot who became saved. Father, we pray that to everyone who's here, the Lord Jesus would say, thy sins are forgiven. Go in peace. We pray, Father, for this in Jesus' name. Amen.